Final phrase we're going to consider in our covenant tonight is that we at Community Baptist Church are called to contribute cheerfully, proportionately, and systematically towards its financial program. You know, we all know that the world values money. In fact, money is what largely drives the world system. And it has power. It has prestige. I mean, what's constantly the front burner issue for elections? The economy, right? Money. What was a big issue this past week? The stock market, interest rates, inflation. But when we turn to Scripture, we see that instead of gathering power and influence through wealth, God encourages Christians towards generosity. Why that big shift? Well, I just want us to notice simply tonight, this one final point as we close out our service, that we give as Christians because of the giver. We give because of the giver. So James told the early Jewish Christians, both rich and poor alike, that every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. When we read a verse like this, we might think of, first of all, the material gifts that God gives us that we enjoy. But actually, in the very next verse, James tells them that they're the first fruits of salvation, that our best gift is what God has given us in a relationship with Him. And if He has given us salvation in Christ, how will He not also give us everything else that we need? Sometimes, on rare occasions, my children fight over toys. And sometimes when they're fighting over toys and they say those dreaded words, "It's mine." One of the things I like to try to remind them is, actually, it's God's toy. He just gave it to you. It's fun to see the wheels turning in their head as they think, "Wow, it's God's toy." But the reality is that it would be good for us to remember that everything we have has been given to us by God. So we give because of the giver. And we use what He's given us for His glory and the good of others. So notice first, we give because He gave to us. And so we can give out of joy. That's why our covenant says we're to give cheerfully. So Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, urged them to gather an offering in advance as he was going to take it to the poor believers in Jerusalem. And what I want us to notice quite simply tonight is how their giving encouraged joy. So he said, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever." See how Paul encourages them to look to the giver of all good things, even as they give. God was able to make His grace abound towards them, so He would distribute freely to meet their needs, even as they gave to meet the needs of others. Paul also keeps on going by saying that God would not just provide for them as they gave, but He would also make them abound in their giving, in abundant giving. And more than that, when these poor saints in Jerusalem received this gift, they too would have hearts of joy as they see God's grace at work in their lives. You see, there is an infectious joy that spreads in us when we give because of the giver. In fact, it's the only way to have true joy, really, is by investing in eternity. Because when you invest in eternity, your heart becomes consumed with eternity. Recently, our youngest daughter, Lucy, has made the habit of coming into our bedroom in the mornings and climbing into bed when we're about to get up, and she wants to snuggle in the bed with us. And that's not good enough as well. She also wants me to read her a book. Whenever I get up out of the bed, she's ready for me to read her a story. Now, I've learned, because this is our third daughter, and what I've discovered over time is that this is the process. They come in, they do this, and I'm tempted sometimes to get annoyed. Like, I want to go to work, or I need to get up and get ready. I've got things to do. And so it's tempting to kind of brush it off and move along. But one day, I know that it's going to stop. It happened with the other two. Just one day, suddenly, without warning, they didn't come in the bedroom anymore. They didn't climb in the bed and snuggle with us. And ask, read me a book before the beginning of the day. They just kind of grow up. Then it's gone. So now, every morning, I get the chance with Lucy. I let her cuddle in the bed. And then after she's done, I try to find a time to read her a little short book and invest in her, because someday that opportunity will be gone. It's not a drudgery. It's a joy to invest in her. I love it because she wants to be with me. And so it is when we invest in God's kingdom. For this life, God has given us good gifts that we can invest in God's kingdom. And one day that window of opportunity will close. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. So Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Notice this: for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When we invest in eternity, it gives us joy in eternity. For where our treasure is, there will our heart be. And because this is true, we can give as God has provided. We give as our giver has provided for us. And what does that mean? Well, the covenant says that we'll give systematically, which means that we give according to a consistent pattern or plan. In 1 Corinthians, when Paul gives instructions about collection for the saints he's making, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Now, this could have just been a practical exhortation that Paul gave, but from this statement, we understand that it appears the early church would give their contributions for the poor every week as they gathered together on the Lord's Day. And we actually see this pattern continuing throughout church history. The church would gather, they'd celebrate the Lord's Supper after their service of worship, and during that time, they'd bring their contributions and their offerings for the poor. Then they would distribute it accordingly on the Lord's Day. And we don't need to be legalistic about this, but I think the principle here is that you form a consistent, intentional plan to give to God's work. But that raises another question: how much should we give? Well, in this passage, we see that it says that we're to put aside and store up as he may, or as you may, prosper. You know, not every Christian has the same means. And God's not calling you to neglect your family or your debts or be irresponsible with your resources. You need to be a wise, prayerful, careful steward of what God has given you. So there's actually an interesting story that comes up in this context a lot. And I want to take it from a slightly different angle, even though I think there's some principles that are still ring true. This is the story of Jesus and the widow. It says he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had." All she had to live on. And often this passage is used to preach about sacrificial, faith-filled giving. But what we often miss is the indictment Jesus is making here on the religious rulers. This poor woman just put all she had in the offering box. Why wasn't anyone concerned about that? Why wasn't anyone helping her? And why did she feel under compulsion in the midst of her great poverty to give everything she had when there were tons of rich people around her giving for show? We need to be careful. Sometimes our brothers and sisters in Christ might be struggling financially, and we should not judge their love for God based off of perception of their generosity. For all you know, what you see might be all they have. And sometimes the most generous people are the ones who have the least. or perhaps a person is giving quietly in ways to people that you never know about. And that's the way it should be. Those secret gifts are some of the sweetest sacrifices of praise to God that He receives from His saints. So when we come back to this discussion of how much we give, we discover our spirituality is not measured by how much we give or how much we're perceived to give, but by our heart towards our giver as we give. And yet there is some practical guidance that we get from Scripture as we talk about what this looks like. And many Christians are aware that the Old Testament Israelites gave a tenth of their possessions as a tithe to the priests. So today, many Christians use 10% as a general guide for how much they give at church. Now, we need to be careful here. The Old Testament was a law that was used as civilian legislation in Israel. But still, as the law, it's a useful and helpful guide for us in many ways. So a 10% mark can serve as a good starting point for giving. So our covenant says we should give proportionately or in accordance with what God has provided us. And those are the basics that we're all aware of. You know, our covenant says we give cheerfully, proportionately, and systematically. But I want us, as we close tonight, just to think a little bit more deeply about this. You know, the New Testament also prompts us to consider one more word that's not in our covenant, but that we saw this morning in Romans chapter 12. Generously. And I'm not just saying this about your local church, like you just need to give tons of money to the church. What I'm saying, even though it's right to give to a local church, is that investing in God's kingdom generously in many ways is a wonderful way to use the resources God has given you. You know, perhaps supporting an individual missionary or a ministry that you know God has been using would be a wonderful way for you to give generously above and beyond the means that you typically give. Have you ever heard of the name Henry Monmouth? Probably not. Most people haven't. Henry Monmouth was a wealthy cloth merchant who lived in London in the 1500s. And Monmouth, along with a group of other merchants, decided to support a man by the name of William Tyndale to translate Bibles into the English language. And because of that ministry, scores of people have been influenced through that English translation of the Bible and the work of Tyndale. You know, church history is really filled with scores of examples of people like this who quietly gave to advance God's kingdom through missionaries, Bible translations, hospitals, schools, and more. And if you're really interested in being challenged, I would recommend to you this helpful little book called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. And it's small, as you can see, and it's not a lot of pages here, but it will challenge and encourage you to not take it with you, but send it on ahead. Those words aren't original with me. They come from this book. Because God has given us the opportunity to give as He has given to us. So let's pray that we be people who give cheerfully, proportionately, and systematically, and yes, generously, as we advance God's kingdom by His grace and for His glory. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank You so much that You have given us the opportunity to give out of the abundance of what You provided for us. We live in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. We're in the upper echelons of society when it comes to our means and our resources. And I know that in our current economy and the way things are, that it's very difficult sometimes for us to know exactly how to measure our lives. And yet, Lord, we pray that You would help these biblical principles to ring true in our lives. Help us to give systematically. Help us to give proportionately, Lord. Help us to give generously out of the means that You have provided for us. And Lord, we thank You so much that You have not withheld Your only Son from us. How will You not also with Him freely give us all things? So we pray that You would help us to trust in You by faith. This may challenge us at times as we seek to be faithful stewards of the gifts You've given us, to be responsible, and yet, Lord, to stretch, to invest in eternity. And I pray that You would help us to do that. Lord, in all the things that we've talked about with our covenant this evening, I pray that You would help us to commit to loving You, God, and loving each other more by seeking to be faithful in these words to which we bound ourselves to by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask.